And thank you, Twyla, for that. Jim is ill today. For those of you that are wondering where he's at today, I understand that he's ill. And so Twyla is helping out, and we appreciate that very much. Are you glad to be here today?
Yes.
Haven't seen you in a while, so some of you, it's good to see. We had a good week, an opportunity to be together all week long. God certainly blessed and used that time. I hope he used it in your life as he did in mine, and I'm sure that he did. We've got a couple of things that we're moving onward for now, and so I want to make just a couple of announcements to you. One is, not this Sunday night, but the following Sunday night, I'm going to begin a Bible study class downstairs in the fellowship hall, and we'll begin at about 6:30, I think. Seems to be a good time for you all. Those of you that want to come, you're free to come. You're welcome to come. We're going to start in the book of 1 John, and it's just simply a Bible study. We call them life groups where I come from. And so a life group just simply means it's a Bible study that you do kind of together. It's kind of a Sunday school class, very open discussion, very different ideas. It lends itself to discussing. If you don't want to discuss, you don't have to. Don't say anything. No one's going to call on you or embarrass you. And the class that I have at Life Point that someone's doing for me now, they started out, it was pretty much me just preaching to them in the beginning. But now, not so much. They have begun to make those connections and realize God speaks to them and through them, and that's what we want to hear. So I want you to come and be a part of that. I think that's one of our next steps. That doesn't replace anything that we're doing. It's in addition to what we're doing. And so we're not looking to cut something out, but rather to add something. If we have events that happen from time to time on a Sunday evening, like our hymn sing and some of those things, why, we'll just simply cancel for that week and pick it up the next week. And I've discovered the scripture is easy to do that with. You can study a while, take a break for a week or so, and then come back to it. And so we'll teach however many's there. If there's three there, you come. If there's several, you come. We can't have too many, can't have too few either. If it's just me and Shelly, I got lots of things to tell her. So I can tell her. All right, I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to look in the sixth chapter. Oh, another announcement I forgot to tell you that I wanted to tell you early on so you could be thinking. Next Sunday, Brother Steve will be preaching for us. Part of what Steve goes through is we meet together most weeks on a weekly basis. We missed last week because we had revival, but we talk about ministry. We talk about how you pastor. We kind of help him to understand what's going on. And part of that process is I want him to preach from time to time. And now he will be one of the candidates that is submitting his resume to us. So now we're particularly interested in hearing him speak. We have some other men that we will have in a few weeks, and they will be just guest speakers. They may be men that are going to turn their resumes in, but I want you to hear them. I want you to hear several of these men long before we say, hey, we're interested in this one or that one or the other one, so that you can hear them and God can begin to speak to you in your life. One of them may resonate with you, and that's good. You'll need to share that and give that as you have opportunity to do that. In the meantime, we want you to fill those surveys out and continue to send them to us. So Steve will be preaching next Sunday. Now, I'll be here to cheer him on or to antagonize him, whatever the case may be. But we're looking forward to him getting to speak for us, and I hope you'll come and support that and be part of that as well. All right, John chapter 6. This is a passage of Scripture that's one of my very favorite. It ranks right up there with the 23rd Psalm because it talks about Jesus being our provider. And provider implies lots of things, and we're going to talk about three of those things that he points out today. But I want to begin by just reading the passage with you. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 14 in the Scripture, and you follow along as you have the ability to do so. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, "Why, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability to see who you are. Father, for the provision that you made for us in Christ Jesus. And Father, for the opportunity that we have to partake in the fellowship that he provides. Lord, teach us, speak to us, draw us. Help us to know what you would have us to do today. May your message be clear to us. And Father, may we say yes at every avenue of it. And Lord, we ask that you touch those who are in need today of your healing. Father, that you touch those who have spiritual needs today. Father, that you touch those who need comfort today. And Lord, fill us up. Help us to leave this place knowing and saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Now, Father, speak to us, for now we're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a fun story here in the life of Jesus. One of the things I love about the Gospels is that they put the life of Jesus in story form for us, so that we can know what he was doing. Prior to this, we can read about the fourfold ministry that he talks about. He begins to teach his disciples. He's in the wilderness with them for a purpose, and that is he had called them out, and remember what he had told them, "I will make you fishers of men." He had a purpose for those men. He was going to do something in those men's lives that would change them. I think worship, coming together, being in church, ought to always change our lives. I think God has a plan for every single life that's here today. Now, whether we're obedient to that plan, whether we follow that plan, that's not always something that's done. But I think it's something that God always expects and wants us to do, to choose to be obedient to his word. And that's a choice that we can make, to either ignore what his promises tells us or not to ignore it. My father was one, not a man of great wisdom, but a man that you did rarely had trouble understanding what he was saying to you. And I would say, "Hey, Pop, much of the boys are going to gather down by the river, and we're just going to hang out this evening." And he, without looking up from the news that he was watching or the newspaper that he was reading, he would always put his finger in the air and he would say, "Remember who you are, and remember whose you are." That wasn't hard to understand. I knew exactly what he was saying. He would also oftentimes say to me, Frank, remember, you always have a testimony. It's either a good one or a bad one, but you'll have one. And that is so true, Christians. We have a testimony. It's up to us whether it's a good testimony or a bad testimony. Jesus is in the wilderness with these men for the purpose of discipling them. He knows that in a very short time, he's going to be taken away. It's the plan of the Holy Spirit. It's the plan of God, the triune God, to come together and say the Son is going to come and be the propitiation or the payment for man's sin. And through that grace, they will trust it by faith for eternal salvation. Jesus is fixing to entrust this to those men. Now, we know that the very most they could have been out there was 3 years. And yet Jesus was going to take these poor fishermen from where they were to become the men that would carry the gospel for all eternity. Now, we may not understand the scope of all that. We may not understand what a tremendous job that was, but Jesus knew what a tremendous job it was going to be. He knew that it was going to be difficult for those men to make those transitions. He knew, Steve, that there was going to be times that they would say, Lord, but what about this? What about when my brother smote me on this cheek? What do I do? Can you imagine the questions that Peter would have asked? Maybe some of the other disciples would have asked. A life very different than what they understood or were accustomed to, and yet a life that would become the very nature of who they are once the Holy Spirit came into their lives, once that fullness was done, the price was paid, and it is finished, and Satan is defeated, then Jesus would turn them out on a world that they would conquer for the gospel of Christ. He tells them at this place where he's at that he sees the multitude coming. So Jesus has stepped away to get away from the multitude, and as he does, he sees them coming up this mountain. Can you imagine what 5,000 men plus women and children look like coming towards you? That's every evangelist's dream, you know. I get to preach to 5,000. Man, what a blessing. And as he saw them, the provider began to come out in him. And the first thing he realized, and the first thing we need to realize, is he provides our every physical need. He's the provider. Look with me there in verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Question that he posed to Philip that he knew the answer to already, that he knew Philip would not have an answer for, and that was, where are we going to buy the bread? And he realizes, and they realized, Philip realized, why it would take more than a commonwealth to be able to provide for these that are coming. They must have said, Lord, I can't imagine, where are we going to get this bread? And of course, as you know, God sent an unlikely little character there, and we're going to share his story in just a minute with you. But he brought 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. It said, not 2 catfish, you know, 2 small fish. I would suspect a lad's lunch. So that morning, that little boy went to his mother and said, I hear Jesus is speaking today. I'd like to go hear the prophet speak. And as he starts out the door, she says, hold on a minute, Steve. You can't go yet. You got to have something to eat. You're going to need some nourishment. And so she packed a lad's lunch, 3 barley loaves, which were probably about the size of a baseball cut in half. One would be a half. And she packed 3 of those in this, 5 of those in that little sack, along with 2 fish. And she said, "Here, you'll have something to eat. Go." And off he goes. She had no idea that what she was preparing for her son would feed a multitude. She was just being a faithful mother, doing what mothers do. That lad, when he went off, didn't realize that over 2,000 years later, we would tell his story and not know his name. But here we are. And when he arrived, he probably sat like the others where he could hear, maybe closer because he could see, he wanted to see. And he listened to Jesus. And the time came, the other gospel writers record this story and says the time came for the evening meal. And Jesus asked his disciples, "What do we have to feed them?" The Bible says Philip and the others went out and they searched all over and nobody brought anything to eat except for this lad. And this passage says Peter walked up to Jesus and said, "There's a lad here and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish," verse 9. "And in my opinion," and of course Peter adds his commentary as always. Peter is the Greek name for Frank. No, it's not. But it's the way I do lots of times. People ask me a question, I'll give them the answer and then I'll give them my commentary with it. Or you may be that way also. Commentary wasn't necessary, but he says to the Lord, he states the obvious to him, "But what is that among so many?" And I feel like Jesus in our vernacular would say to him, "Peter, get over in the shallow water where you begin, where you belong, and watch." Jesus was fixing to do something that we've already been told was planned before he ever asked Philip how they were going to feed him. And I think the most amazing sentence in the Bible is right here. When Peter said, "There's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish," Jesus said to them, "Set them down." He was preparing to feed them with what seemed like impossibilities. The other gospel writer records for us that when he had blessed it, they began to pass it out. This passage records that he took the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them and they passed it among the crowd. And then likewise, they brought the fish and he blessed it and he passed it out. And you know, for every chubby boy, this is the next statement is the great one. And everybody had their fill. You know, a lot of times you go to a church dinner and you don't get your fill because you're afraid that you're going to take the last piece of something or the last bit. But not here. They had plenty of fish to go around. Everybody had their fill. You see, Jesus provides physically for us above and beyond what we expect. First of all, with what we can't see or what we cannot comprehend, he blesses our lives. And then there's always bounty. There's always the blessing more than we anticipate. So when you begin to pray this week, think about this little miracle. And don't pray for the possibility. Pray for God's ability. God, you move among us. God, you do what can't be done. God, you start a revival in a place where there's been calamity and hurt and disaster. God, you bring joy to the house of the Lord. Lord, you help us to see what the future holds. Not in what we can do, but God, what you can do, how you can minister and bless us and grow us and teach us. He's a provider. He provides for us physically. And in this physical provision, he says to them, "Set them down." And the Bible says he fed them. And then, verse 11, after he had blessed the fish and the bread, the disciples pass them out in verse 12. And Jesus tells them, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Now, Scripture here is speaking of the food that was distributed. I'm going to stretch it to mean more than that. I think what Jesus was talking about were the fish and the loaves. Don't waste it. There's poor all over the country. Poverty was rampant in this day. He didn't want any of it wasted. Now, I don't have any idea where the 12 baskets came from. Who comes to a preaching service carrying a basket? But they're there. Nor do I know how the fish multiplied. Nor do I know how the bread multiplied. I don't know it. I just believe it. I don't have to understand it. I can't comprehend it. I have a cell phone over here in a bag, and I have absolute no idea how it works. I don't understand the cloud, where the cloud is, what's in the cloud, how the cloud holds anything. I don't know any of that. But yet every day I pick my phone up and I depend upon that little device to do what I only know by experience that it can do. Church, we no longer are responding out of our experiences through the movement of the Holy Spirit because we don't see them. We don't pray for them. We don't ask for them. And churches today are anemic, dead, and dying. 90% of all evangelical churches in the United States and around the world are either plateaued or in decline. I don't care which denomination you pick. Pick any one of them. All of them are in decline. And the reason is because we no longer seek the face of God. And you say, Brother Frank, how do you know that? I know that because he tells us if we will, he will. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. By the way, who's he hearing? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's how I know. We're not praying for God to do the miraculous. We're praying for God to do what we can see that he could possibly do. Rather than, Lord, what you want to do. Do in us what we cannot imagine you are doing. Jesus took 2 fish and 5 barley loaves and saw a multitude of 5,000 just men and said, have them sit down. Friends, I don't know about you, but my faith pales when matched up against that. Oh, I'd love to tell you I have that kind of faith. And I pray many times in the blindness of my inability. Lord, help my unbelief. God, help me to believe and stand on the promises that you give. But Lord, my faith is not that strong. Help me not to rest on mine own understanding, but Lord, to rest in yours. And Jesus called upon the Father, the example of the provider, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. He didn't work within his own power, but he called upon his Father, as he always did, to do what would bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father through the people. When they sat down, their need was met. Jesus wants to provide for us physically, but he also wants to provide for us spiritually. I want you to read between the lines in this passage and imagine the 2 characters that are named, Peter and Philip. Peter and Philip come to the place where they say, God, we can't feed it. Lord, it cost us 200 denarii. That'd be over a year's salary for a working man. And that would only give them a morsel. Lord, what they're saying is, Lord, this is impossible. We don't have that money. There's no way we can provide that bread. And Peter, oh, Peter, you got to love him. Peter speaks when you don't have to make sense. That's how I know he was a Baptist preacher. Don't have to make sense, just start talking. And Peter, that's exactly what he does. He says, well, Lord, I got two fish and five barley loaves. Can you imagine the other disciples? What in the world is wrong with him? You know what? I don't know that Peter was acting in great faith. I think Peter was taught by the people who raised him that when they ask a question, he gives the answer. The answer was, I have two fish and five barley loaves, and that's really all I have. And Jesus said, give it to me. Have them sit down. Can you imagine? Those disciples must have looked at one another and said, sit down to do what? What are we going to do? And Jesus provided for those disciples a spiritual moment that I promise you they will never forget. If heaven is like we sometimes think it is, Dan talked about humanizing heaven, and I found that very intriguing. So I've done some studying, thinking about that this week. And I don't know that heaven's going to be where I get to ask questions. I mean, God may just dump the knowledge on me and that'll be overload for me, but I don't know how that's going to work. But if I get to talk to disciples and, you know, tell me about this day and what happened, I want to talk to Philip about this story. I want to know about the feeding of the 5,000. Did the fish, as you passed them out, the bucket just stayed full? As you passed the bread out, did the baskets just stay full? How did that work? Did you see them multiply? Or were they just there? You see, those are very humanistic questions, aren't they? And they speak of our ability to say, that's impossible. And yet God reminds us that his ways are not our ways. The impossible is not impossible. Today you sit in a church that you may say, I don't know, Brother Frank, if it's possible. Well, it might not be possible for you and I, but it's not impossible for God. Anybody who created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, not because he was tired, don't get it wrong. He didn't rest on the seventh day because he needed to rest. He rested on the seventh day because he was finished. It was complete. It was done. And he tells us, your work's done on the sixth day. You rest on the seventh to honor him, to worship him. That same God that created all of this world, it doesn't come as much of a marvel to me that I don't understand how he does all that he does. He created us from the very thoughts of his mind and brought into existence the entire world as we know it. Everything in it was created by him for his purpose and for his glory. And today, this church is here for but one purpose, for his glory, for his honor, that others would come to know him, to be able to worship him and lead others in that. Church, today, that's our purpose, that's our ministry, that's our focus. It must be if we're a New Testament church. If not, then we are living out something that God never intended for us to live out. Numbers are not important. We ask for numbers every day because we measure what we do by numbers. God doesn't care how many's here. He's anticipating and wanting all, everybody. He died on the cross that whosoever, all, anybody, could come to know him. Jesus blessed these disciples' life, enriched them, encouraged them, taught them by what his faith demonstrated to them. Today, church, we have a chance to demonstrate our faith to our children, to our grandchildren, to our nieces, our nephews, the children that attend this church. We have ability to teach our young people, our young married families, our old married families, all the families in between, that we can teach them and grow them. It should never be okay that we leave them where they are. God wants all of us growing. He has a plan, a retirement plan for us. The benefits are out of this world, but many of us somehow are afraid to take the step. I'm not sure death is quite as horrific as we think it is for the believer. O death, where is thy sting? I think we're going to discover that death is just walking through a door into a brand new room, and everything has changed. But Jesus is going to speak into us. He's the provider. He provides for us physically, and he provides for us spiritually. And then the last thing he does, he provides for us the courage to grow forward, to continue to go. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Now I want to turn our focus back this week. What did you learn in revival? I don't mean what was taught. I mean, what did you learn? What did you learn? What did I learn? Lord, help me not to say, hey, the revival's over, the meal's finished, these fragments are just leftovers, we'll throw those away. No, no. There's some fragments in our lives that are going to lead us into the days ahead. And we have to be willing to say, Lord, continue to speak in me. Now, some have already disconnected. Some have already said, that's kind of ancient history now. What do we do next? Well, what we do next is build on every event that preceded. And we continue to grow forward, trusting and believing and walking in faith through the example of what we have seen. I had people walk up to me a few weeks ago and say, this revival thing, I'm not sure we've had one in lots of years here. I'm concerned that no one will come. And I remember telling one of those individuals, hey, we don't have to worry about who comes. That's not our job. Our job is to be faithful to the Lord to do what he's called us to do. If there's five, then five. If there's 50, then 50. If there's 1,500, then 1,500. But we must be faithful to that which God has called us to do and make sure that our job is not doing his job. Our job is to hear what God has for me and then implement that in my life. Not say, man, that would really be good for Dean to know. I hope Dean was listening tonight. Because, man, that really is important for Dean to know. I really don't think that's why God sends revival to me, is for you. I think God sends revival to me for me. I got to tell you, at the end of the week, I was pretty worn out, weren't you? I wasn't moving too good, in case you didn't notice. I'm moving much better today after a full day of football yesterday. Football no longer wears me out. Matter of fact, I can sleep right in the middle of it. And I'm moving a lot better. I feel better. I'm not as tired. But boy, at the end of the week, God wanted me to persevere and push through. And maybe none of you were struggling with that. But I'm telling you, I had to work the work. I had to pray, Lord, give me the giddy up and go to giddy up and go. Because, Lord, that's what you want me to do. Sometimes being obedient is just saying yes to him and no to me. Friends, today God gave you some fragments left over from the feeding. Don't throw them away. Ponder on them, feed on them, feast on them. A lot of times Shelly and I will make food at home and we'll have leftovers, and we very rarely throw that away. We had a little guy in one of our churches many, many years ago, and he was mentally handicapped. And he used to say, Mama, we're going to have scraps tonight? Me and Shelly made a lot of good meals out of a bunch of scraps. Fragments that are left over that we chose not to throw away. When I see fried chicken in a trash can, I almost weep. Who in their right mind would throw away the gospel bird rolled in flour. Run through pig fat. Come on, seriously. Jesus tells them, don't throw the fragments away, because in the fragments is nourishment. There's something for you. Don't lose the fragments. He helps us spiritually to grow to be what we ought to be. I'll close with this thought. Christians, if we're going to be the same next week as we are today, what are we doing here? What am I doing here? If there's no purpose in tomorrow for me, why does God leave me here? If there's nothing for the believer to do after he was saved, why wouldn't God save him and strike him dead and take him home to be in heaven and glory forever and ever and ever? No, he's got a purpose for us. He's got something for us to do. He's got things that we have to accomplish, and he doesn't care about the circumstances of the world. The martyrs who died sharing their faith, shared their faith not because they wanted to be martyrs. They shared their faith because of a deep down inside conviction that says, I cannot be silent. In 1973, I walked in the front of a Holiday Inn in Springfield, Illinois, to an evangelist by the name of Sammy Tippett, who is still alive and doing well and is amazing. He's in India doing revivals right now. And I knelt before them and said, I will, for the rest of my life, strive to serve God with every ounce of ebbing strength I had. Now, I was already a Christian. I had already surrendered to preach. I was already pastoring a church. But there was something happened that day. The fragments spoke to me. And I realized, and so every day for the rest of my life, I held on to that verse that day. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, not me, not you, not this church, not the Baptist convention or some other convention. No, it, the word of God, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I made a decision right then for the rest of my life, as long as I could live. That's getting harder and harder to live out every day. But I made a decision that I was going to slide into heaven sideways, slinging gravel, hollering, woohoo, what a ride. And that's what I intend to do. Man, I want people, when they come by and look in my casket, don't you dare say I look good. I'm dead. Do not look in there and say, oh, Shelley, Brother Frank, he looks better than he's ever looked. Don't you do that. I tell you what I want you to say. I don't want people to come by and say, what a good pastor he was. I don't want people to come by and say, what a great preacher he was. I think I'm in no danger there. I tell you, I don't want my kids to come by and say, what a great dad he was. No, sir. I want people to come by my casket and look in and say, there's a man who chased after God's heart. There's a man who desired the kingdom's work in his life. Folks, I can't tell you how miserably short I fall. But I'll tell you what the mark is. It just shows you how bad a shot I am. The mark is the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ in my life. And he called me to lift him up and live for him every day to the best of my ability for the entirety of my life, when I'm laying on my back with oxygen tubes running out my nose and tubes running out of a million other places, and I can barely speak, to look at that nurse in the face and say, do you know that Jesus died for you? If not, let me tell you how. That's what I want to do. That's what he called me to do. And I'm not going to leave the fragments. I'm not going to throw them away. Because that's what I'm looking forward to. That's what I'm looking to. I don't know how long, Lord, you're going to let me live. And truthfully, I don't care. But I'll tell you this much. As long as I'm kicking, as long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm doing, I am not going to throw the fragments away. God, whatever you've left for me the ability to do, let me do. My son called me this week. We have a Missouri Baptist Convention is coming up in a couple of weeks. And I am preaching at the pastor's conference for the convention. And we have about 2,200 churches that will be there. And my son is in charge of putting together the preaching stable, the guys that are doing the preaching. There's several of us. And I said, Robert, are you sure that, you know, getting up on that stage is going to be difficult? I've got to sit down. You know, woe is me, la, la, la. And he said, I'm positive. Without any hesitation, without any move. And I said, what on earth? Why do you think that? And he said, because I get to pick who's speaking. And why would I not pick the man that was the most influential in my life? How could I look past you? He was on the phone, and I'm not a big hugger. I mean, I'm big at everything I do, but I'm not a big hugger. And I said to him, if you were here, I'd hug your neck, kiss you on the forehead. He said, thank God I called you. My point is, what a privilege. What a privilege it is to get to sit in a room full of preachers, a room full of church leaders, a room full of Sunday school teachers and vacation Bible school workers and trustees and deacons and everything else. And to be able to say, let me tell you what Romans 1:16 says. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Jesus provides for us physically. Everything you have, you can thank him for today. He provides for us spiritually, understanding his truths and who he is and what he says. You can thank him for that still small voice tugging at your heart even now as we speak. And lastly, you can thank him for what holds tomorrow. What does he have for you tomorrow? Don't throw the fragments away. Hang on to them. Feed on them. Feast on them. And remember where he's brought you from, and remember what he's taken you to. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to preach your word, to share our testimony, Father, to speak from the well that springs up within us of joy. And Lord, I know today that there are others in this room that feel exactly as I do. Lord, they are just as committed as I am. Father, they are just as passionate as I am. Lord, help us to not settle for the mundane. Help us, Lord, not to settle for that which is a leftover, a cold, dried up, worthless leftover. But Lord, let us feast on the fragments that God hath provided for us in the richness of our lives. And Lord, help us to tell others about the great provider, a Savior who cares even about our very next food. Lord, speak to us now. If there's one here that has a decision they need to make, I pray they will come. Lord, if there are those that need to pray, kneel in the altar and pray, I pray they will come. Lord, those that stand where they are, God, I pray you hear them. Lord, those that will go home and will ponder these things and seek your face, Lord, I pray that you speak to them. Lord, grow us in accordance with your will and help us not to see the boundaries, but help us to see eternity. We thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. Someone's going to come and lead us. And so whoever that someone is, come right on.